أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمام ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. فصير في الأرض فانظروا كيف كان عاقبة المكذبين. صلوا على محمد وعلى محمد. Bridging today's generation gap has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 9. Alhamdulillah, up until now we have done our best to get our feet a little bit wet in this topic, talked about some very crucial elements in this attempt to bridge today's gap between the two generations. We have spoken in detail for the past 4 nights about the concept of communication. We looked at the models of communication, we looked at the idea of listening, and we talked about emotional intelligence. Last night, as a second subtopic of the massive topic of Generation Gap, we talked a little bit about culture and Islam. And the premise last night was this idea that a lot of our youth today have the complaint that this culture that we're not accustomed to is trying to be shoved down our throat. And our elders are saying that there is no remnant, no sign, no symbol of our culture inside of our kids today. Whether it's the fact that they don't know the language, they don't wear the clothes, they don't eat the food, or they question a lot of our daily practices. And last night the attempt was, inshallah, all of you were able to get this point, was that we had established that Islam by itself was never a culture. It was always a civilization. And that civilization was there to inject itself in various existing cultures of all over the world. And the attempt was one of three, if not all three. Either Islam accepted certain practices of the existing culture, or it came in to transform that culture into something that's good, or it came out to flat out reject that culture. The example I gave you last night was pre-Islamic Arabia, before the Prophet of Allah arrived. There are many cultural actions that were done that Islam didn't flat out reject. In fact, it took on as one of its own practices. Then there were those things that the Jahiliyyah era did that Allah used or the Prophet of Allah used for the betterment of the deen. And the third thing, of course, there were several things in pre-Islamic Arabia that flat out the Prophet rejected. And we talked about the idea of Islam in America. It's no different. America has its own culture. Islam has come as a way of life. It has adopted certain aspects of this culture in America. It has rejected or it has transformed. That was our discussion last night. Now, when we talk about culture and Islam altogether, then there are a couple of very, very delicate and difficult talks that we must have. And one will be tonight. Because I've always told my youth, and I'll tell you again on the member now officially, that there's no need for you guys always to fight every cultural action of your parents. The basic ruling that oftentimes should be applied is that if that cultural act is something that Islam does not allow, then of course we're not going to take part in that cultural act. But there are certain cultural acts that we have, either in the Arab culture, or in the Persian culture, or in the Indo-Pak culture, that actually support the Deen of Islam. That actually paves the way for the Deen of Islam. Those cultural acts, mind you, may not be in the scriptures of the deen. There's no reason for us to reject those cultural acts. But then there are those things that we have really brought forth from that part of the world over here that we simply don't want to let go of. And there are two things I want to talk about tonight. It's not a very pretty conversation. It's not a very popular one. But it's one that has to be done. And this is based on the fact that entirely that I have a responsibility on this member towards Allah, not always towards the Samarin or those who are listening. I'm not always here to make friends, even though I love all of you, but there are moments where there are conversations that have to happen that are bitter in taste. The reality is that one area that we find, which is a huge gap between culture and religion, comes to our weddings. And then after that, the life of the married couple inside the home. The deen has a very, very concrete way of telling you how to get married and how to live after that marriage, whereas our culture now from overseas has come over here and really has kind of overtaken that entire dini aspect. A wedding which was in the eyes of Islam not a luxury but a necessity has now turned into a circus almost. And has become a very difficult thing for people to uphold. It's almost as if each wedding that comes about in our communities is trying to outdo the previous one. And the problem is the fact that there are families out there that are middle to low income families. And I know stories, God forbid that this happens in our communities, where there are fathers who outright sometimes reject proposals brought to them for their daughters simply because they can't give her the wedding that has been the standard inside of our communities. So a girl will sit at home 25, 26, 28, getting older and older, but because the standard of wedding has been so high, 7, 8 events, etc., etc., at that moment the father is not able to give her that wedding. So he sometimes flats out denies the rishta, or makes up some excuse about some istikhara, or right now she's young, or right now she's studying. Meanwhile, he can't afford to give her the dream wedding that everybody around her is getting. This is entirely an effect of what we have done as a community. And I ask you, not just in this community, in everything that I'm seeing nowadays, and all over my travel up and down this continent, one of the most fundamental problems that we have is that we've taken this beautiful concept of marriage in Islam, the nikah in Islam, and we made it into an avenue of shaitan's arenas. The simplicity by which the Deen of Islam presents the idea of a wedding, the only thing that is to be focused on in Islam when it comes to the wedding, is the nikah. Islam does not believe in engagements. Islam does not believe in these, you know, year-long engagements that, okay, next summer of 2020 we'll have our wedding. In the meantime, they're engaged, quote-unquote. No. Islam believes in a nikah, either a temporary one or a permanent one. Even the walima that happens is a mustahab walima. It's not wajib. What Islam definitely does not attempt to even explain or understand is the idea that there's a 7 to 8 function wedding nowadays. And every single function now has a brand new set of clothes. Every single function now has a brand new caterer. Every single function now has a brand new decorator. Okay? Now I get the fact that, you know, this is, you know, gotta keep Ahli Shadiyah Milana. Fine, I get that. It's the very first wedding inside the home. Now you have to invite everybody that has invited you since God knows how long you've been here. And so it has to be out of this, you know, world wedding. But think about how much money you're spending on a wedding that maybe perhaps there are people out there that don't have a meal to eat at night. And definitely when you compare this cultural aspect, and believe me, with all due respect to all of you, everything from the bride's clothes to the mehndi up her leg, up her arm, to all these manjas and mayuns and words that I can't pronounce anymore, all of them are, with all due respect, in that culture. And it's precisely those cultural events that the deen has come to wipe out. And that's one of the things that we have, up until now, not let go of. In fact, it's quite the opposite. If a family decides to have a pious wedding, a simple one-day event wedding, with a simple menu and a simple program of a couple of qasidas, a few knots, the nikah, some Quran, and a meal, then people will say, you know what, they cheaped out on their daughter. They cheaped out on their daughter. They didn't give her her haq. Right? Meaning the idea of, you know, showering her with things that she'll never use. Going into debt, hundreds and thousands of dollars, all because of 7 to 8 days, is not the Islamic way. Specifically, when you look at issues like mahr and dowry, and these are not popular discussions, but things that have to be done. We've taken the mahr as a price tag for our daughters, I'm sorry. We've sent them to her in-laws with a price tag on her, $15,000, $18,000, $10,000. Not the case. The mahr is not a price tag that you as a father or the mother has put on your daughter. It's a gift and it's her haq that's given to her by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we said if she decides to maaf and forgive that dowry from her husband, then of course she is from the Ahlul Jannah. But sometimes we use that, sometimes we use this idea of dowry and mahr to even get back to people who are in the same family. I've seen cases, and this stuff is disgusting to me, I'm sorry. That, you know, somebody from your family married into that family, they have a high mahr. A couple of years later, now your daughter's getting married to their son, for example. Now it's my chance to get back to them. And let's make sure I go even higher in the dowry. It's become a disgusting game. In between now, you have this innocent boy and girl who just want to start their life on the right path. Sometimes when I go to communities and I hear about these lavish weddings, these haram gatherings, where there's music and dancing and mixed gatherings and all these things, where everyone now all of a sudden becomes mahram to you overnight. And I hear about the fact that these are some of the pious young men who are doing this wedding, and I approach them with him, and I said, how could you have had your wedding like this? They'll say, Malana, it wasn't me. It was my parents. I wanted a strictly, you know, separated wedding at Bayt al-Qaim, barely one balloon, this and that, blah, blah, blah. But they put on this whole guilt trip. Then my dadi got involved, then my nani got involved, and it was over. I was outnumbered. I couldn't do it. Now, of course, there's a flip side where, mashallah, there are young people who are, you know, already collecting, you know, notes of how to do their wedding. And there's pictures on social media that I shouldn't be seeing as a non-mahram. That's a different discussion altogether. But our weddings have become a cultural aspect. Now you'll throw in the hadith of Kisa, with all due respect. You'll throw in some kids from Quran. And so a girl will grab a napkin and cover her head for that brief 5 minutes. Sorry. And then of course the show begins. Right? Or you invite someone like me to come and recite the nikah and you wait for someone like me to leave. When is he gonna leave? Once he leaves, the party will start. So we're allowing these young people to start off their first step of marriage into this very difficult world on a haram step. And I'm sorry, you can debate with me until you're blue in the face. A misgathering is haram to attend, is a haram to host. Walking into a wedding where there is women who are wearing a ton of makeup and very, very heavy clothing is all haram. Music, doesn't matter, you know, what's going on, it's completely haram. Don't tell me khushi mein sab jaiz hai. Absolutely not. It's incorrect. In fact, that's where Allah waits to see your piety. At the utmost level of happiness. When there's pressure upon pressure, fishar upon fishar, from her in-laws, from your family, from people who say, oh my God, we can't wait for this 7 to 8 function wedding. And at that moment, if you show your piety, say, no, it's going to be a nikah, a very nice dinner, and I get it. Invite the family from overseas, from different states in the U.S. I'm not saying you have a doomy and gloomy wedding. No. But not at the cost of the Sharia. All these things, of course, are absolutely qat'an haram in Islam. There's no sugarcoating it, I'm sorry. And all comes down to the idea of culture. This is where really we see the cultural aspect. From the rusamat that we see inside of our mendis, from the sigha of cotton balls, I've seen so many things. All these things have nothing to do with the deen of Islam. And that's where it's important that we reject those cultural activities and accept the deen as a sharia. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I think it's important that we send a very, very beautiful message. I ask my parents out there who have children who are at the age now where now the rishas are coming in and there are proposals. Or even if you're at the stage where you're actually planning a wedding. Think about the idea. I've often said, I'll say it again. We should always make it a point that the very first invitation we should write out to, the very first invitation, before the ulama, before the in-laws, before your dada, before the godfather of your khandan, the very first invitation is to Imam Zamana. is to Imam Zamana. Have a card saying Imam Zamana. And ask yourself, will he even attend my wedding or not? I've said this before. You know, people come to me, they give me a card, say, Malana, I know that you aap to khair nahi aayenge. You won't come, I know, but here's a wedding card anyways. Save yourself 50 cents, you can keep the card, scratch my name, put someone else's name on it. They'll tell me, Father Malan, there's music, it's mixed. I know you don't come to these kind of things. You shouldn't be hosting these kind of things. I mean, the himmat has gone to the point where you are outright telling me that someone like you won't come to my wedding and my son's wedding. Where is Imam Zaman at that moment? And then we have du'as that, oh, may Allah give them a spiritual long life. Why don't you start off on that path? Give them a running start. When the Prophet of Allah is asking Imam Ali the day after the nikah with Sayyidah Fatima, he says to Imam Ali, how did you find my daughter? How did you find her as a wife? He says to him, what? Imam Ali, can you imagine? Your sister of 1 day, 2 days, coming to you, say, oh, how was my beti? How was everything okay? What answer would you give? Look at the answer of Amir al-Mu'mineen. I found in Fatima, in your daughter, the ultimate travel companion on the road to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ultimate ham safar on the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are you giving? If it's one area you want to distinguish between culture and religion, it's at our weddings. The Deen of Islam does not have Mendis and Mayuns and Manjus, and on top of that will somehow fit in there the dhikr of Hussein. Please, with all due respect, to make you feel a little bit better, we'll have a majlis. That's great. But what's before, what's after? Is Hussein ibn Ali coming to that or not? Would you invite Imam Hussein to the function before the majlis or after it? Right? So it's almost like we're making ourselves feel better that at least I had a majlis, so it makes me justify my mandi, for example, where there's all sorts of stuff happening. And now that's fine. You do that under, you know, inside of your home, behind closed doors. Now the himmat and the gall has gone to the point where now we're videotaping it and we're plastering all over social media. And it's reaching my WhatsApp, for example. It's on YouTube, for example. So fine, I'm not saying this didn't happen 20, it must have happened 20, 30, it's been going on forever, no doubt. But now the himmat is what? It's becoming very public. And you end up seeing people in those videos that you just don't want to see. Not just here, in every community, including my own Toronto, from families that you expect better of. And so yes, when you talk about culture and religion, the primary area inside of our community is our weddings. There is such a gap between what Islam says what a wedding is and what our culture from back home says a wedding is. If you look at, for example, the sunnah and the seerah of the mehr, let's say, of Imam Ali to Sayyidah Fatima. If you look at the gifts given by the Prophet of Allah to Sayyidah Fatima, those things are mawjood already in the books. Go back and revise and review yourself and ask yourself, am I even close to that? Or am I stuck on the fact that what will people say, that how did I send my daughter off to her in-laws? Was it done properly or did I cheap out on my daughter? All in the name of piety. These are not easy conversations to have. They're not easy decisions to have. But if you are guaranteed the fact that Imam Zamana will not come to my wedding function, Malana, he'll come to the nikah, it's at Bayt al-Qa'im. He'll come there, that's fine. But everything else, on a boat, on a ship, in a hall, he won't come there for sure. Then maybe it's time that we rethink this idea of a wedding and adopt the Islamic viewpoint of quote-unquote a wedding and not the cultural aspect of it. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I'm sorry, I apologize if I upset anybody here. These are things that need to be said sometimes, not in only private and personal groups, but on the member publicly, live online. The second thing that needs to be also understood is a husband and wife relationship according to the deen of Islam, not according to Indo-Pak culture, not according to Arab and Persian culture. It's getting tiring for me to get phone calls from wives who are constantly telling me that my husband treats me like garbage at home. That I'm quietly suffering inside of my home. And they take the only aspect that husbands take, and all of you will not like me after today, and that's fine. And these are things that have to be said. I'm equally harsh on them as well when I speak to them about being a wife. I'm not being unfair. But it's funny how when we speak about husband and wife, and I've had marriage seminars, and I've handed out long lists of things, the rights of a husband and the responsibilities of a husband, the rights of a wife and the responsibility of a wife. And I can see that each of them are reading the wrong list. The wife is reading the responsibility of the husband. He doesn't do that, doesn't do that, doesn't do that. She ignores her list. And the husband says, oh, she doesn't do that. What about your list? So it's funny how we understand that there are rights that I have over her, but there's also responsibility as well, right? So we're willing to sit there and count all the rights that I'm denied, but I don't count the responsibilities that I, of course, I'm not upholding as a husband. And tonight my discussion is strictly on the husbands, all of us, myself included. Islam has a very profound way of describing the roles of both of them. And the only thing that our husbands today have taken from the deen is the fact that, Malana, I am the wali of the house. I have wilayat. No doubt you have wilayat. There's no doubt about it. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. The leader of the house is the husband. The wali of the house is the husband. The driver of the car, the steering wheel, belongs in the hands of the husband. At least on paper. What happens in your home, God knows what else. I don't know. At least on paper, wilayat is in your hands. And her job is to absolutely accept the fact that my husband is the wali of the house. That's her job. However, it does not mean that you lead with an iron fist. There are ways for you to lead. And I want to focus on one verse that has caused a lot of uproar in our communities. The beginning of Surah An-Nisa, ayat number 43, talks about what? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ar-Rijalu qawamuna ala an-Nisa. Very famous verse. That has been horribly translated as men are the keepers of women, as men are, I don't know, individuals who look after women as if they're children or commodities or something to be traded. Qawamun has a very beautiful meaning in Islam. And we have to identify the fact that there's a constant effort to make sure that your home environment is safe. Like I said, it doesn't matter if you're a newlywed in this hall or you've been married for 50 years, mashallah. There's a constant effort that's asked of you as a husband to lead the family towards Jannah. You are responsible, we are responsible as husbands and as fathers to lead our family to Jannah. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu qu anfusikum wa ahlikum naran. O you who believe, protect yourselves and your families from the fire. Be it the fire in this world, or be it the fire in that world. But that is what you're responsible for. But time and time again, up and down this continent, as many communities as I've been to all the major ones in the U.S., all of it is this idea and this fact that people do not understand the responsibility of the husband specifically. And everything has been placed in the plate of the wife. And these women are tired. They're tired of being the breadwinner, they're tired of being the spiritual doctor, they're tired of being the Quran teacher, they're tired of being the hijab police, they're tired of being the one who does the homework, all of that. I'm not saying everybody. There are some of you who are great fathers in this room, mashallah. There's some of you who are amazing husbands. But it's a good reminder for someone like me, who's been married for 15 plus years now, for me to remind myself what my responsibility is. Let's stop looking at it through the lens of what she has not done for me, and let's start to look at it through what I need to do for her. Many times when I go counsel couples and they all have their each complaint, I ask them one question which absolutely gets them dumbfounded. I ask the wife, if he was to describe you to me, what would he say? And then I ask the husband, if I was to ask her about you, what would she say to me about you? Oh, she might say this, she might say that, she might say this. It's important that we understand what does the Quran mean when it says رَجَالٌ قَوَامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَى. Let's examine قَوَامُونَ inshallah in about 10-15 minutes to get to some conclusion. صَلُّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلَى مُحَمَّدُ. I hope all of you are with me. It's really eerily quiet in this room inshallah. Everything is okay inshallah. صَلُّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلَى مُحَمَّدُ. Because when the family unit is not secure, you have to trace it back to the two leaders inside the home. If they are strong, everything else will trickle down. Very rarely have I seen where the husband and wife are on the exact same page in terms of tarbiyat, and it produces kids that are off the path. It happens, but very rarely. The kids are off the path because the mother and the father are not on the same page. Qawamun comes from qiyam or qa'im, for example, in Arabic. Has several meanings to it. Arabic is a very rich language. The attempt sometimes in English translations to equate one Arabic word to one English word is a failure. We're missing out the whole crux of it. In fact, if you date back the idea of Qawamun, it comes from one of Allah's names, in Ayatul Kursi. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. And the very first meaning that you have inside the Kitab al-Lughat, inside the books of linguistics, is that qayyum means that constantly active, never passive, constantly active, not comfortable where you are, not a static movement, a dynamic movement. Back in the day, the Arabs used to describe those who are not active, lazy individuals, as those who are not qayyum, who are not active. So right away, we know from this meaning alone, a husband has to be constantly active inside the home to ensure the wife is on the same page. Don't assume that she's forgiven you for your mistake. Don't assume that her bad day from yesterday is gone today. It's okay if you ask her, are you feeling better today? It's okay if you give light to her feelings. Don't make her feel like whatever she feels is crazy. You're emotional, you're hormonal, you're pregnant, you're this and that, you're hungry, you're cranky, you haven't slept. No, these are diminishing her feelings. You have to be constantly active. And again, it doesn't matter, I said, if you're 50 years in a marriage or 50 days in a marriage. There's a constant need for that. Constant need to actively pursue this love and mawaddat. Because the reality is that when it comes to the husband and wife, Allah is very clear in saying that this marriage institution is from my signs. وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ. In Surah Al-Rum, ayat number 21, right? The very famous verse you see on every wedding card out there. That from my signs, أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا. That from you and for you I've created what? Spouses. لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. So you can gain, you know, serenity, sukoon from them. And then he says what? وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. I have placed, Allah says He's placed, what? Between them, between husband and wife, mawadda and rahmah. Mercy makes sense. What's mawaddat? Let's explain this very, very briefly. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Sorry, I'm going fast. I don't have much time and a lot to say. Mawaddat is not muhabbat, first of all. It's another level higher than muhabbat. Mawaddat is that concept where you take love and you add action to it. That equals mawaddat. To the point where now you have this love of the beloved, but your actions are those actions that what? That please the beloved. It's not enough to say I love you. If you look at the concept in the Quran, that no other prophet ever asked for an ajr. No a prophet, except for one prophet, asked for a reward or ajr from his own. No prophet. I don't want your ajr. I don't want your ajr. The only prophet of Allah that asked for any reward was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he says, look, I don't ask anything from you except what? Mawaddatan fil qurba. I want you to not have love for my qurba, for my ahl bayt, have mawaddat for my ahl bayt. Anybody can love Ali alayhi salam. But when you attach your love to amal, that's mawaddat. When you take the amal to make Ali happy, that's mawaddat. Sometimes I see videos, I stop and I wonder, on the 13th of Rajab, they're dancing in the streets of their country. Dancing. Because they're so happy, this is the day that my Mawla was born. And you stop and you wonder, is your dancing making that same Mawla happy or not? That's love, no doubt. But is there action that is making that beloved happy or not? So when Allah says, I place between husband and wife, mawaddat, not mahabbat. Honey, I love you. MashaAllah, that's understand. Great. I love you. Fantastic. You keep doing things to upset her and say, I love you. Upset her, I love you. Upset her, I love you. So take your love and go tell your mother that love. I don't want that love at all. I want, if you loved me, you would do this. Famous line, right? If you loved me, you would do this. And she's right, because that's not muhabbat. She wants mawaddat from you. She wants love and action. Those things that make her happy. You go home with, let's say, a dozen roses. God forbid. A dozen roses. A dozen roses. She'll be happy with one rose. Forget a dozen. A dozen roses. Okay? She'll be happy, no doubt. But she comes home and the dishwasher is emptied. Oh, she'll be happier than those dozen roses. The carpet is vacuumed. The bathroom is clean. The floor is mopped. That's mawaddat. Because she knows that you know that when I come home to a clean kitchen, I'm very, very happy. These are small things. Allah says mawaddat wa rahma. This idea of mawaddat and mercy. Muhabbat plus action equals mawaddat. Don't claim to love if you're not going to act according to what she needs. And sometimes my husbands know exactly what they need. What they need. They just want someone. She just wants you to come and ask her, is everything okay? You know, we have in a hadith, and I shared this last Friday, and I'll share it with all of you, and you won't like this hadith, but that's okay. We're already too far in anyways. The hadith is what? That a husband should give one day a week for the wife a day off, where she's neither a mother nor a wife. One day a week. Can you imagine? Khana nahi hota, absolutely. Hamara kya hoga marana? One day a week. Take the kids and go out. Go to pizza, go to halal restaurant. Let her be. Give her a day where she can go to the spa, let's say, for example. Get a facial. Go spend a day with your mother, for example. Go out with your friends. Call your sisters and go for lunch, for example. Today is your day off. Neither are you a wife, nor are you a mother. Forget about lunch, I'll make lunch. Forget about the kids' breakfast, I'll make breakfast. Don't worry about this idea. I'll do one day a week. That's it. One day a week. She won't take it, but offer it to her, Baba. Hadith says that. Now what you do is you refresh the idea. Because these women are tired. They're tired of playing multiple roles in the house. Now when you come after a long day and say, you know what, just give me my chai, I don't want to talk to you. Then she gets even more frustrated. And then depression comes about. Anxiety comes about. And we're dealing with a lot of quietly suffering women inside of our community. So this is important that we understand that the first thing about qawamuna ala nisa is that you're actively seeking for her to be happy. Actively seeking. The second thing that qawamuna ala nisa means is the idea of a commitment. You're committed towards something. Again, let's come to the Quran, where they use this verb very, very beautifully. In Surah Kaf, the very beautiful story of young individuals in a very tyrant environment that stood up against a tyrant of the time. Now they're going to enter this kingdom in front of the idol-worshipping king and announce that I reject your idols, I believe in one Allah. Three small, young, teenage kids in front of a powerful government. It takes a lot of himmah to do that. And the Quran says what? وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. We place that strength inside their hearts. When? إِذْ قَامُوا فَقَالُوا رَبُّنَا رَبُّ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. That it is that when they were committed to telling them that our Rabb is the Rabb of the heavens and the earth, that strength we gave them. Idh qamu, meaning what? That they had the commitment to not steer off the path. So it is a commitment towards your wife. Number three, the third meaning of qawamuna ala nisa is the idea of a pillar of establishment. Okay? This building right now, sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This building is resting on pillars. You can move things around all you want. You can move the member over there, the stage over here, the podium over there. The pillars remain where they are. Remove the pillars, the entire structure, of course, collapses. One of those meanings is this idea of qa'im. Look at the way the Quran talks about salat. It does not say go pray salat. It says aqimu salat. The dua of Nabi Ibrahim, Rabbi ja'alni muqim as-salat wa min dhurriyyati. Make me the one who establishes the prayer. Meaning what? Takes this pillar as the foundation of my deen. Things might move in my house, but the foundation of salat is there. You as the husbands, we as husbands are the foundation pillars of this household. We must take them towards Jannah. If they are trying to raise pious daughters and pious sons, you as the fathers must support that cause. But sometimes we see that, you know, the priority of the wife is one, the priority of the husband is another. So الرجال القوامون على النساء, the Quran says, is not the idea that they are a babysitter of the women. Or they are, you know, somebody who has this, you know, staunch wilayat, this iron fist wilayat, that you must ask them before you leave the house. You must ask me before you spend it. No, that's not what wilayat is. Qawamun has several means. Three of them I mentioned to you. One is an active participant. Number two is a committed individual. Number three is a pillar of the family. This is what qawamuna ala nisa means. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And I ask all of you, please, take this very, very seriously. A lot of you husbands are extremely stressed at home. I walk in, Milana, she just starts on me. This and that, this and that. Yes, and part of that is her jihad. Part of that is her. Yes, there are hadiths that say that she will be asked on the day of judgment that part of her salvation, part of her nijat on Yawm al-Qiyamah is how well did you treat your husband? That's her jihad. Let her have her jihad. But it's also important that you also understand what your jihad is. So many have said that today the entire family structure has flipped upside down. The men are no longer men and the women are no longer women. The entire zamana has flipped. And part of it is this Western American culture that feeds our women saying, you know what, you don't need to ask him for permission. And this feminist movement. But part of that is because we as husbands have completely dropped the wilayat on the ground. And we actually believe that the more harsh I am, the better we should respond. No. If what you're doing is not working, right? Einstein says what? Insanity is what? The same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. If you're not getting the results at your home, maybe you should change your style of wilayat. Not expect her to change her style of submitting to your wilayat. If that's the case, then maybe another manager. We talked about qawlan layyana a few nights ago. These are all interconnected. Part of the cultural aspect I see for some reason from overseas, that culture is to make sure that you never leave the idea of wilayat. I am the leader, I am the man, I am the king of the house. I sit on my throne, serve me woman, feed me grapes, bring me my tea. Whereas in hadith we see the way that Mawla Ali was to his wife was incredible. From housework to cooking food to helping raise the kids, all these things. We'll hear about Khaybar and Khandaq until Yawm al-Qiyamah. We won't hear that Ali used to sweep the floors. We can't understand that idea. We'll hear about the idea of Uhud and Siffin, and we should. Those things are fadal, no doubt. But also the fadal of Amir al-Mu'mineen is the fact that he would help Fatima cook in the kitchen as well. And all these things are there. And yes, things are changing. It's important that all of us understand that when the Quran says that you are the wilayat and the wali inside the house, that comes with a huge responsibility. And part of it in the month of Ramadan is to take your family towards Jannah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept our qaleel ibadat, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to strengthen our homes and to strengthen our relationship with each other, inshallah. We ask you to forgive our sins and to accept our amal. And finally, Allah, we ask you to make us isqabil of the zuhur of Imam al-Zamana, inshallah, and to make us his ansar when he comes. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.